love using instant things, right? We love instant microwaves. We love instant cameras. We want things in an instant. And we so want healing in an instant. Couples who have had problems in their marriage for 20 years want it solved in 20 minutes. People who have problems in their workplace, they want them solved in an instant. Parents and their kids and their relational issues, we want our family problems solved in an instant. We want to call a counselor, call a pastor, have everything just fixed in an instant. And sometimes God, he does the most amazing things. And there are occasions where God, he just kind of transforms almost instantaneously. But other times, the tool God uses to bring healing to people is this tool of time. Of time. And this morning, we're going to look at how God used time to fix Joseph's family. We've been in this series. We've called it Fixable. It's a story of Joseph and his family found in the book of Genesis. It's the story of Jacob, who had 12 sons, one whose name was Joseph. Joseph was the favored son, the son Jacob loved the most. Jacob gave Joseph a coat. Joseph had a dream that his family would be bowing down to him. And one day, Jacob sent Joseph out to check on his brothers, spy on them, to see how they were doing, because Jacob didn't trust them. And when the brothers saw Joseph coming, they were angry. Why doesn't my dad trust us? Why is he always the favorite? So they ripped the coat off him. They put him in a pit. They were going to kill him, but they decided to sell him into slavery. And this family is fractured. I mean, here's a family with a passive dad, with the brothers who have no respect of their dad, a dad who doesn't respect the brothers, has a favorite son, the brothers are all messed up, and they sell a brother into slavery. It's a mess. Almost unfixable. And maybe that's where you're at. You see a family, you see a situation, you see a relationship, and you go, this like can never be fixed. This could never change. You don't know my family. You don't know what I did. You don't know what they did. You don't know how we've hurt each other. It could never be fixed. 27 years pass. Joseph, he becomes a slave, and then he's wrongfully accused. He's put in prison, and then he's understood to be able to interpret dreams. And Pharaoh himself calls him and says, Joseph, tell me my dreams. Dreams that there'll be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph becomes second in command. And he saves food for 7 years. And then for 7 years, there's famine. And because they've saved food, people, they get to eat. As we saw last week, the famine, it spread way out, even to where Joseph's family was. And 10 of the brothers come to Egypt to get food. And Joseph recognizes him, but they don't recognize them. And Joseph begins to talk to them. And it looks like Joseph is kind of playing with them, toying with them, putting them through some things. But we're going to see that what Joseph is doing is that he's going to allow time to bring healing to this family. And he's going to allow this broken, fractured family with a passive dad, brothers who aren't trusted by the dad, brothers who are prone to jealousy, brothers who want to do things their own way, how he's eventually going to bring healing to the family. And the tool he uses is time. It's not instantaneous. It's not all of a sudden God who can give people dreams, God who can give a future, God who can bring people up from a pit. He could save this family in an instant, but he chooses time. And I don't know about you, but this is where I find the Bible. It's so real life, because this is real life. This is where you and I live. Because I'm sure there's some of you in your marriage, it's got years of hurt and pain, and you don't know if it could be fixed. You want it fixed in an instant. God wants to do it through time. Maybe in your family, there's lots of hurt and wounds, and you just between you and kids or kids and parents, and you don't know, can this ever be fixed? God can fix it. Maybe it's between you and a sibling. Maybe it's fights over your parents, fights over an inheritance, fights over things in the past, and you go, I don't know if this can be fixed. And we're going to see here that Joseph, he has really forgiven his brothers. But it's one thing to forgive. It's another thing to have a relationship restored. And we're going to see that next week as we look at forgiveness. You know, someone who's really wrestling with forgiving someone, invite them next week because we're going to talk about forgiveness. And one of the myths of forgiveness is that forgiveness means everything has to go back to the way it was. That's not forgiveness. But God wants this family restored. And he's going to do it. As we left the story last week, Joseph sees his 10 brothers. He's obviously forgiven them because he's not out to get them, but he wants there to be a healthy family again. And to do that, he wants to see, have they changed? Are they willing to change? He kept one of the brothers, Simeon, in prison, and he said, to show me that you are trustworthy, I want you to go back to Canaan. I want you to get the brother you don't have, Benjamin, who's your dad's favorite, and I want you to bring him back to me. And you will not get food until you bring Benjamin back. So the brothers now have a problem. They've got to go back to their dad and say to them that we need to take Benjamin, his favorite, his coddled one. And these brothers of the dad is never trusted now have to be found trustworthy. And here's what we read as chapter 43 opens, Genesis 43, verse 1. It says, now the famine, it was still severe in the land. And so when they had eaten all of the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. But Judah said to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless my brother is with you. If you will send our brother Benjamin along with us, we'll go down. We'll be able to buy food. We can do it. But if you won't send him, we won't go down. Because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. So Jacob asked, why did you bring this trouble on me? By telling the man you had another brother. And they replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? He asked us. Do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How are we to know? He would say, bring your other brother with us. And so as the brothers returned, they had a problem. Because one of their brothers, Simeon, was in prison and they wanted to get him out. But they had a dad who loved Benjamin more, a passive dad who always didn't deal with reality and who wouldn't let them take Benjamin back. I don't trust you. I don't trust you. And at the end of chapter 42, we see that Reuben, who was the oldest, the one responsible for the other brothers, goes to Jacob and says, Jacob, let me take Benjamin. You can trust me with Benjamin. In fact, if I don't return with Benjamin, you can kill my two children. That's how serious I am. You can kill my kids. And Jacob refuses. Jacob refuses. And here we're going to see kind of a comparison between Jacob and the brothers. About Jacob, who just has a lot of regret, and the brothers who are going to move from regret to repentance. Because this is what Joseph is going to use time to do. He wants to use time to get the brothers from regret to repentance. Because you can't have a relationship that's based just on regret. It takes repentance. And Joseph isn't going to know if he reveals himself to his brothers, if he lets the brothers know who they are, if they've really changed and they really want to change because they've just been caught or because they realize they need to change. And here we see they're changing. Reuben, who sold Joseph, who wanted to do something, who didn't care for his brother, says, Dad, you can have my own kids. Reuben, who is all about himself, is now thinking about other people and about the family. And what Joseph is going to discover is that these brothers, they don't just regret their past, they're going to change their past. When you see the story, though, you see that Jacob is quite different. Here's the irony of the story. The brothers are beginning to change and realize how to live, but Jacob isn't changing. Here is Reuben saying, you can have my own kids. And Jacob says, you're not taking Benjamin. And Jacob does what a lot of us do when there's a relational breakdown, when there's a marriage problem, when there's a family problem, problem at work, problem with a friendship, problem with a neighbor, problem with a friend, just kind of denies it. Hopes that it will go away. And that's what Jacob does. He just kind of avoids the problem. You can't take Benjamin. You can't get Simeon out. And he leaves Simeon in prison and his family starving, and he refuses to do anything. My guess is Jacob is just kind of hoping that maybe rain will come and crops will grow and their problem, it will be over. He doesn't realize it's going to be 7 years of famine. And we're going to see in a few verses later, he lets lots of time go by. In fact, they could have been to Egypt a couple of times. And he refuses. And maybe that's you. Maybe there's a problem, a relational breakdown. Someone is saying, there's a problem here. And you're like, la, 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 la. I'm just going to ignore it. And it gets worse. Finally, the family gets so bad, they're so hungry, that Jacob, you got to love, in the opening verses, he says to his brothers, why don't you go, like we're starving, why don't you go and buy a little bit of food? Just go get a little bit. Now, if you're sending 10 people to Egypt, are you going to go buy a little bit of food? I think what Jacob is insinuating is he's saying, look, we need food, but I'm not going to send Benjamin with you so that you can go see the guy in charge. So why don't you go find some other people who have a little bit of food and buy from them? Instead of facing the situation head on, he's trying to do things another way. Trying to smooth it over, trying to deal with the problems, which is often what people do. They got a problem in their marriage, problem with their family, problem in a relationship. They do a few things to kind of smooth it over, but refuse to look at it head on. But the famine, it gets worse because it doesn't solve the problem. And when the brothers keeps coming back to him again and again, saying, look, Dad, we've got to go. What does Jacob do? He does what we usually do. He blames the brothers for the problem. Instead of dealing with the problem, instead of taking some ownership, he says, look, this is your fault. You got us into this mess. Why did you have to tell him you had another brother anyway? Why did you have to go and open your big mouth and make it such a big mess? And the brothers are like, we didn't plan this. How are we to know? And it's what makes a relational breakdown even worse. Because when you don't want to deal with it, and you're trying to avoid it, and you're trying to smooth things out, and it doesn't work, our natural tendency is then to blame the other person. My spouse just doesn't get me. My spouse makes it a bigger problem. My sister, you should see what they do. My parents, if my parents were different, our family would be better. If my kids did this, our family would be better. And you see what Jacob does? He's got a problem, and he's been true to who he always has been. He's been the passive dad, not wanting to deal with it. So he just kind of puts his fingers in his ears, hoping it will go away. Then he tries to do just a few things, hoping to smooth it over. Then he begins to blame everyone else. And it doesn't solve the problem. He has lots of regrets. You see that he's mad, he's frustrated, he's got lots of regret that this problem has happened, but the regret hasn't moved him to change, to repentance. And you can forgive a person who has a lot of regret. It is very difficult to restore a relationship unless someone is changing, is repenting. And we see the brothers beginning to do this. The brother's beginning to be less selfish. The brother's beginning to take some ownership. The brother's beginning to step up. The brother's having some regret. And you see a contrast between Joseph or Jacob, who has worldly sorrow. This is just a mess and it's a pain and I feel bad. And the brothers, who are beginning to have godly sorrow. We need to do something. The Apostle Paul, he talks about that and how essential it is in 2 Corinthians 7. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But there is worldly sorrow that leads only to death. and see what godly sorrow it produces in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. And Paul says there are two sorrows. There's a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow usually happens because someone gets caught. Someone catches you in an affair. Someone catches you in addiction to pornography. Someone catches you with their hand in the till. Someone catches you telling a lie. And you were going along just fine until you're caught, and all of a sudden you're filled with shame. I'm embarrassed. I feel bad. I look bad. I feel foolish. I'm so sad. I'm so ashamed. Please forgive me. Worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow usually happens when the person has been doing something, and before they get caught, they realize it is destructive. It is bad. It is an offense to someone else. I have sorrow because I know that what I've done is not right. Worldly sorrow usually focuses on the consequences that happen to yourself. Godly sorrow focuses on the fact that what you've done, it pains others. My addiction, it has ruined someone's life. My affair, it has broken trust. My stealing from the till, it has hurt. My gossip, it has ruined a reputation. Godly sorrow looks at what it does to someone else. Worldly sorrow, it leaves us with shame. We feel bad. Godly sorrow, it takes us to God so we can restore the situation and find forgiveness. And if you want to restore a relationship, you cannot restore a relationship on worldly sorrow, because you don't feel bad enough. You will redo the same thing. It takes godly sorrow. It takes really wanting to change the situation, going to God, saying, God, this really hurt you and it hurt others. And I see this all the time when I meet with couples. And you can tell someone who just has worldly sorrow, they just feel bad because they got caught, or they can't change, or they don't want to change. Versus godly sorrow, where they realize, I've got to change. This has got to change. And I'll do whatever I can. And as we see, sometimes that takes time. It takes time to move people from worldly sorrow to godly sorrow, from regret to real repentance. And maybe right now you've messed up in a relationship, and you're going to another person, and they're saying, help me, I want to be restored, I want to make it right. You need to know whether you're going to them because of worldly sorrow or godly sorrow. Is this more about you, or are you going about them? And maybe someone's coming to you and they've hurt you. And you need to know, is this godly sorrow? Because if there is godly sorrow, if they really understand what they've done and how it's hurt you, and that they're going to change, and they're going to change whether or not you're restored or not, then you should restore them. Begin to explore that relationship. First thing we see in this time, because here we're going to see it takes 2 or 3 years for Joseph to move from meeting his brothers to restoring the relationship and bringing the family back. It takes years. One is for the brothers to move from regret to repentance. Secondly, is to make sure that trust has been rebuilt. It's the second thing. That God uses time to build trust. Because trust is one of the most significant parts of any relationship. You cannot have a relationship without trust. There is no sense of a relationship if you can't trust a person's word, trust their actions, trust their love, trust their confidence. And when Joseph's brothers threw him into the pit, trust, it was broken. And now it's got to be rebuilt. And part of the trust was because Jacob didn't trust the boys. And here's how the story continues. In verse 8 of chapter 43, it says, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. We've wasted our time. Simeon, he's rotting in prison. We could have been there and back a couple times. I mean, a long time has elapsed. We're hungry. And here we see that the brothers go to their dad and say, "Dad, would you trust me?" Reuben went to the dad and said, "Dad, would you trust me to take Benjamin? You can have my two sons if something happens." "No, I don't trust you." And this was the problem all along. The dad never trusted the brothers. Jacob, you remember, sent Joseph. It's the reason the whole problem started. Sent Joseph to give a report, to account for the brothers, to spy on them, to see how they were doing. Because Jacob didn't trust them. For 27 years, no trust. Reuben says, "Dad, would you trust me? Our family is starving." "No, I'm not going to trust you." Imagine how that would hurt. Finally, Judah goes to Jacob and says, "Dad, look, I will be personally responsible. Take my life if I don't bring Benjamin back. Trust me with Benjamin. You can trust me." Trust him? He slept with Benjamin's mother's handmaid. "You want me to trust you? You want me to trust you? Trust me, Dad. Trust me." You cannot have a relationship without trust. And I imagine in a room this size, there are a number of us where you have broken trust with someone and you're going to them just like these boys and saying, "Honey, would you trust me? Boss, would you trust me? Neighbor, trust me. Give me another chance. Trust me." Or maybe someone's coming to you and they have hurt you and they're doing the same thing. They're saying, "Would you trust me?" And here is a defining moment. It's a defining moment in the story. Is Jacob going to trust the brothers? Because if Jacob trusts them, Joseph is going to know that they've changed and that he's trustworthy. And that's going to make all the difference. Because this is what I think Joseph is trying to get at. Are these brothers of mine changed in such a way that I can trust them and we can be a family again? And so finally, Jacob is in a hard spot. His family is starving. There is no food. He finally relents and lets them take Benjamin. It's a major moment. As Jacob trusts these 10 brothers with Benjamin, they go down to Egypt and they go back to where they had been. They want to see the official. And they're a little worried because Joseph, previously, the first time they met, gave their money back. They had gone to buy food. They'd given Joseph money. He put the money back in their sacks. It was a gift. Now they're afraid. So they go back with more money. And they immediately go and say, "Hey, we want to pay our debt. Somehow the money got there. We're honest men. We want to pay our debt." Joseph realizes they've changed. They wanted 30 shekels of silver. Now they're willing to pay money back. And so the servant of Joseph invites them to come for a meal. And they all sit together. And Joseph sees Benjamin. And he knows something. He knows these brothers are trustworthy because his dad trusts them with Benjamin. He knows these brothers have changed enough that they've been able to convince their own dad that they're trustworthy. You cannot have a relationship without trust. And when a relationship has broken down, when there's been an affair, when there's been a lie, you have to rebuild trust. It takes at least four things to rebuild that trust. First is just understanding the depth of pain. Understanding that when you have broken trust with someone, there is a great amount of pain. Understand that it hurts and that the effect is that trust has been broken. Because what happens is people want to break another person's trust. Teens, you want to just lie to your parents and break their trust and think, "Oh, well, they should just keep trusting me again." spouses, you want to break the trust of another spouse and say, I want you to forgive me, and you want it fixable. You want instant trust. Parents, you want to break the trust of your kids, and you want to just fix it, get instant trust. You have to first thing understand how broken trust affects a person. Secondly, never do the thing again that broke trust. Refuse to do that activity. Whatever it was that broke trust, if it was taking something, if it was speaking something, if it was gossip, if it was a lie, never do it again. Thirdly, be accountable. Be accountable to someone. Be accountable to that person. I hear this all the time. You know, someone has lied or cheated in a relationship. And it makes them insecure, and they're always checking up on their partner. What are they doing? Where are they going? Who are they talking to? And finally, the person gets fed up and says, they don't trust me. Why don't they trust me? It's because you broke trust. You have to be the one to show that you're accountable and want to change. And then fourthly, celebrate as trust is being restored. Celebrate trusting moments. And it's what Joseph does. He sees the brothers. They've come back. They're trustworthy. He invites them to dinner. He forgives them the debt, and he invites them to dinner. And we're going to see as Joseph does that, that he's going to show them that they really have changed. That it's possible to have a relationship with them because they've changed. Notice how at the end of Genesis 43, beginning at verse 31, they've come and they've sat down for dinner. And it says, after Joseph had washed his face, he came out controlling himself and he said, serve the food. They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because Egyptians couldn't eat with Hebrews, for that's detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. How did that happen? In order. And when portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else. He was a favorite. He was treated differently. Five times. Or they just ate and drank freely with him. It didn't bother them. And you can imagine, here is Joseph. He hears the brothers have come back. Have they changed? Are they different? And he sees the brothers coming in, and he counts them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 Benjamin. My brothers have changed. My dad trusts them. He invites them for a meal, and they sit down, and he puts them in order, all 11 brothers in their birth order. How did they know? There's almost 40 million different combinations that could have been. And yet Joseph got it. How did he know? And then notice what Joseph does. See, remember, Joseph was the favorite of his dad's. And the reason he got in trouble with the brothers is because they didn't like him being treated as the favorite. So what does Joseph do? He makes Benjamin the favorite. Gives him more food. Puts him in a good spot. Are the brothers going to be jealous? Are the same old feelings going to come to the surface? And Joseph realizes they've changed. They're not jealous anymore. And here, through all this time, Joseph gives a gift to the brothers because he shows them they've changed. They're different. They're not the same. They've changed. And what a gift. Because in a few months, when the whole family is reunited, what has to happen? Jacob has to find out what these brothers did to Joseph. In order for Jacob to know that Joseph is alive, Joseph has to tell Jacob what the brothers have done. What's the dad going to respond? Joseph can say, but wait a minute, Dad, they've changed. They're different. Maybe you're trying to restore a relationship. Maybe there's someone that you've hurt. It takes three things to do that. One, it takes godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow. It takes really showing that you understand the situation, not just shame that you've got caught.
Secondly, it takes showing that you've changed, you're different. And when you do that, it shows that you are trustworthy. And let trust be rebuilt again. Joseph had a meal. He had a meal with people who had betrayed him and hurt him. 2,000 years ago, Jesus did the same thing. He lined up his disciples who were just like family, like his brothers. And he shared a meal with them. He shared a meal with those who would betray him, those who would deny him, and those who would run away when the going got tough. And yet he loved them. And he invited them to a feast and said, I want a relationship with you. And in a moment, the ushers are going to come and they're going to help us share a meal together, a meal of bread and wine, of cup and bread. An opportunity for us to remember that God not only heals us, but he wants a relationship with us. And sometimes people wrestle with this. They go, okay, I know God can forgive me, but does he really want a relationship with me? He invites you to a meal. He says, come and have a relationship with me. Let's grow together. Let's pray together as we prepare for that meal. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this table and for what we're about to do. And Father, we thank you that just before you died, you invited everyone to a table. You said, eat with me. Remember me. And you took bread and you broke it and you gave it to your disciples. You said, this is my body. That you took a cup and you passed it around and you said, this is a symbol of my blood. It's poured out to you for forgiveness. And Father, we come to the table because it's a place of grace. Jesus, you said, or Paul, through Paul, that when we come to the table, we should examine ourselves, look at ourselves. And Lord, help us as we come to this meal to discern, is there someone we need to go and apologize to? Is there someone we need to restore trust with? Is there some area of our life that we've just regretted, but that we really need to change, to repent, to understand how it hurts others in you? Father, as we come to this table, as we receive the bread and the cup, help us to examine what you want to show. Holy Spirit, come and show us what you want to share with us. In Jesus' name.